Good evening. Well, Stephen, I'm going to confess that I was not listening. Did we get the invitation song number announced? Okay, great. It's no need of me beating around the bush. I know I wasn't paying attention. And then I got to thinking, walking up here, I might have been putting a little pressure on him there. You know, get out of my way. Well, it's good to see all of you tonight, and I'm glad that we still have visitors who are coming, and we want you to know that you are honored guests here, and I want you to know that I'm personally very grateful for you being here. I'm well aware of the fact that you could be elsewhere tonight, and yet you've chosen to come out to sing songs and to approach God in prayer and to study a portion of God's Word. And we give glory and honor to the Lord by our presence tonight. Now, I'm thoroughly confused this evening. I'm seeing folks that I know I've seen, and it's one of those deals, if y'all had this experience, you don't know where. I know I've seen you guys at Preet Hardeman. But I had Jan over here at East Tennessee School of Preaching momentarily, because I had him hooked in my head with David Roach, and I'm not sure why I did that. And then I had him at 26th Street, and he said he wasn't there, and I thought, now I am thoroughly confused. But he helped me because he said that you were there at one time. So y'all pray for me. Maybe I won't forget my verses of Scripture that I have studied tonight. It is a challenge, though, isn't it? You go through 300 or 400 students a year and a few thousand people for a few days at the lectureship, and then you see, you know, some of those folks 2 or 3 years later, and it's really hard for me to remember it all. So my apology to you if I should know you. That's my latest line, Brother Jan. I'll say, I should know you, but I just can't put it together. We've been studying different lessons. I don't know that we've had a particular theme. Let's see. Sunday morning we talked about working for the Lord in our Bible class. We talked about Romans 1, the gospel of Christ at our worship hour. Sunday night. Wow, I don't even remember what we talked about Sunday night. Alright, talked about evangelism Sunday night. Thank you. And last night we talked about Matthew 7, 13 and 14, raised the question why men are lost. We have tonight and tomorrow night. There are some who have been here every time, and we're grateful for that. Some of you have not yet named the name of Christ, and you have heard the gospel preached, not only the last few services, but you've heard it on other occasions from Brother John and perhaps others of you as well. It is our hope and our prayer this evening that you will, before this night is over, name the name of Christ. It's our prayer that you will confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, that you will repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the Lord has specified in His book in order to become part of His family. And then once you become part of that family, then you'll be part of not a perfect family, but you will be part of a great family, the greatest family in my judgment this side of heaven. And you'll have brothers and sisters who'll be supportive of you and who'll be an encouragement to you and who'll be there, you know, for you when you need them. And so I really hope and pray that you'll make that decision. Others of you, perhaps in God's good providence, have come tonight and you've been outside of Christ. In the sense that you were part of a family, but you have fallen away for whatever reason. We want you to know tonight that you are loved by God in heaven, of course, and that you're loved by folks here, and that we want you to come back. Am I right about that? I know God in heaven knows my heart, and if I know my own heart, I'd do whatever righteous thing I could do to help you, to encourage you, to have a good relationship with the Lord. I want to go to heaven, and I want to be there with you. Won't that be glorious? That we'll be able to be there throughout all eternity. The purpose of the coming of Christ was not as much to just preach the gospel as it was to be the gospel of Christ. You see, it seems to me that Jesus is the good news of God's saving grace. Now, our response to the Lord coming into this world is a response of faith. That is an obedient faith, a faith that takes God at His Word, a faith that is willing to humbly submit to God and say, essentially as Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, send me. Whatever You would have of me, I'm willing to do it. I don't particularly understand everything that You want of me, but I'm willing to submit to it. That, to me, is what a life of faith is about. It's not getting paralyzed in a lot of analysis, but it is rather humbly submitting to God's will and saying, Lord, whatever You require of me, that is what I'm willing to submit to. Now, to get that response, we preach, we teach. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe in God and obey His will. And so we preach, we teach, we communicate a message, we tell the old story. And so we say all kinds of things. We say lessons that have to do with God's grace. We say lessons that have to do with the fear of the Lord. We say lessons that have to do with the love of God. And on and on we could list just hundreds upon hundreds of lessons that we discuss in an effort to get people to yield in obedient faith unto the Lord God of heaven. I think one of the best things that we can do is to let people see how the Lord interacted with other people. Now, I don't have a fancy title for this lesson tonight. I don't even know if I have a title, to be honest about it, Brother Jan. I think it's got something to do with grace. I think it may have something to do with evangelism. I think it might have something to do with interpersonal relationships. You'll have to decide for yourself. But I'll tell you this, it's a burden on my heart, and I want to communicate it to you to the best of my ability tonight. How did Jesus interact with other people? How did Jesus treat lost folks? And is there anything that we can learn from Him and how He treated other people? Is there something that I can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ and how He related to others? Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 7, would you please? Luke 7. In Luke chapter 7, we learn that Jesus really gives us a great narrative here about how to interact with other people. I want to begin with verse 34. Verse 34 says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous person and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, folks, we know that the Lord was not a winebibber, correct? We know that He was not a gluttonous person. But He was accused of being a winebibber and a gluttonous person. And I think the reason that He was accused of that is because of His effort to reach those people with the good news of God's saving grace. Now, there's an account given following this that I think illustrates the nature of the accusation. The Bible says that one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house. Now, we will learn that this Pharisee's name is Simon. Now, Simon was, as the text says, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest of the Jewish sects. They were the ones who dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's. In their mind, they had it all together. I mean, they spent their life doing the do's and avoiding the don'ts. And they measured themselves according to the do's and don'ts, and had the full expectation that they were pleasing to God because of their ability to keep the law. So that's one character. Another character is in verse 37, and the Bible doesn't give her name. The Bible just simply says that she was a sinner and that she knew that Jesus was at the table of the Pharisee's house. Now, I don't really understand this, just to be quite honest about it. I've enjoyed some meals with some of you this week, and we have typically sat at a nice table, and you had a certain number of plates that were there and a certain number of chairs, and so we sat down. I don't recall anybody else just all of a sudden showing up and joining us. But that's sort of what you have, you know, going on here, correct? You see, they didn't have dining room tables like we have today. They probably didn't even have a table. They probably were sitting on the floor, maybe leaning on an elbow, reclining, and some maybe in a circular fashion. It's my judgment that the Lord's feet were sort of out away from this circle, and they might have been close to the door, and that would have been open. And I think that this woman just sort of drifted in. That's my opinion about it. I can't prove any of that, but I think that she just kind of drifted in. And at any rate, the Bible says that she shows up and she has an alabaster flask of oil. She stood at the Lord's feet behind Him weeping, and she began to wash His feet with her tears. Notice it says, stood at His feet behind Him. And I think that supports the picture that I tried to paint to you concerning their posture. And so she washed His feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed His feet and anointed them with oil. And the Pharisee who had invited Him, when he saw it, spoke within himself. Now what did he say? He said, have you got your Bibles there? Let me see your Bibles. Alright. Brother Jerry, is that a Bible or a songbook? Alright, I believe that's a Bible. Don't be holding up any songbooks now. If I ask you to show me your Bible, don't hold up a songbook. I mean, just fess up and say you don't have it or whatever. But no, I had a person do that to me one time. Don't do that. I was messing with you. I knew he wouldn't have done that. Alright, now, so we're going to do some Bible study tonight. I really should have told you last night to bring your Bibles, but you've been doing a good job doing that anyway. Now, verse 39 says He speaks to Himself. What does that mean? He's just thinking. See, he's over here sort of like this, and he sees this taking place over here, and he's just, okay. See, he's just sort of thinking to himself. And what is he thinking to himself? What he's thinking is, he's saying to himself that if this man were a prophet, he would have known that she's a sinner. Now, I think that this lends evidence to the fact that maybe Simon did not have the purest of motives in inviting the Lord to his house. I think, it's just my opinion, I can't prove it, but I think that he invited him perhaps to see if he would do some kind of miraculous deed, maybe utter some sort of prophetic utterance or something along that line, do something stupendous. But at any rate, when he saw him associating with this woman, a sinner, probably a woman, we don't know with absolute certainty, but probably a woman of ill repute. That's usually the interpretation of this. But at any rate, he knew that he couldn't be a prophet. Because if he were a prophet, he wouldn't have been associating with her. Is that right? Now, I love verse 40. Verse 40 says that Jesus answered him. Now, what did he answer? He answered his thoughts, didn't he? Now, how would you like to be around a guy like that, Steve? You know, here you are, and you've been kind of quiet. And all of a sudden, somebody says, Stephen, I want to comment on those thoughts you've been having about the last 5 minutes. I don't want to be around a fellow like that. Sometimes my thoughts are just not like what they ought to be. And I might be saying to myself, I really can't stand being around this person or whatever. And I wouldn't want them, saying, David, I'd like to comment on that last thought you had, namely about not wanting to be with me or whatever. Well, that's what the Lord did, though. And Simon's attitude was, Lord, go ahead. And so Jesus says there was a certain creditor. He had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And I think with some sarcasm, Simon says, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you got it right. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. You see, Simon wouldn't have loved much anyway if he had been forgiven. Why? He didn't think he had anything to be forgiven of. You see, Simon's the kind of guy that if you had suggested that he had anything to be forgiven of, he would have been insulted. He would have said, I beg your pardon. Who do you think I am? I mean, I've spent my whole life, you know, dotting all I's and crossing all the T's. I've got my little book of do's and don'ts, and I look at it, and I check it, and I check it twice, and so I'm offended that you would think that I have anything to repent of to begin with. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What is my point here? My point is twofold. Number one, I wanted to use this to set the stage for the rest of our lesson. But further, I wanted us to see that the Lord treated this woman the way that a person ought to be treated. The Lord treated this woman like a friend. He treated her the way that a person ought to be treated, related to her properly. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be in Luke quite a bit tonight. Luke chapter 19. And this has to do with an account that we're all familiar with. We learned about him. I didn't learn about him in Vacation Bible School because I didn't go to Vacation Bible School when I was a kid. I learned about him as an adult, though. In Luke chapter 19, the Bible talks about a man by the name of whom? Zacchaeus. And he was a wee little man. Now what we say? At least the song I learned, that's the way it went. Well, he wanted to see Jesus, but he was small of stature. And so to see the Lord, he did something. He's a smart person. And so what he did is he said, well, I'll just get up in the tree and I'll position myself where I can see Jesus when he comes by. He wanted to see Jesus. Is that right? Now, the Bible says that Jesus was passing through, and so he came by that way. Now, what I'd like for us to do just for a moment is let our imaginations run just a little wild. Let them be vivid, if you will. And I'd like for you to think with me, and I'd like for you to think that instead of Jesus coming down the road, I'd like for you to think about Simon coming down the road. Now, who is Simon? The Pharisee. Who is Simon? The one who in his mind makes how many mistakes? None. Who is Simon? The perfect person. Who is Simon? The one who has no need of grace nor mercy. So let's have Simon coming down the road. Well now, Simon's just the kind of person that he would see out of his peripheral vision. He'd see out of the corner of his eyes Zacchaeus up that tree, and he'd think to himself. We already know Simon thinks a lot to himself, don't we? We already learned that. So he'd be thinking to himself, and he'd be saying something like, yeah, well, there he is, one of those old tax collectors. I hate tax collectors. That's what he'd be thinking. And so, it's characteristic of Simon from time to time to utter a maxim or to utter a short proverb. And so, he stops. He gets right under the tree. Where is Zacchaeus? Talk to me now. Where is he? He's up above his head, right? And you don't need to think that he's 100 feet up in the air. You know, he's probably just not very far at all. So, he's right above him. And Simon stops, and if he'd had a button on his coat, he probably would have buttoned it and, you know, put his chest out pretty, you know, big and said, now folks, I want to preach a little sermon right now. It's just sort of hit me. And I just want to share some thoughts with you. And the sermon that I want to talk to you about has to do with tax collectors. Now y'all listen up. I want you to know that tax collectors are some of the sorriest folks who've ever walked on this earth. I want you to know that they cheat you. I want you to know that they raise the taxes above what they ought to be raised. I want you to know that they deprive you of money that you need for food and shelter and clothing. I want you to know that they're some of the sorriest people who've ever walked on the face of this earth. Further, I want you to know that they're going to die and they're going to burn in hell forever. Them's my sentiments, as we'd say in Mississippi. And then he'd go on down the road. Now, where is the kiss? Where is he, Jerry? He's up a tree, isn't he? And I think it'd be fair to say he's up a tree in more than one way right now, right? He's up a tree physically, but he's up a tree in the sense that he has been given no hope whatsoever. Am I right or wrong? And so, Simon and the bunch would be going down the road, and then Zacchaeus, what do you think he would do? He would end up going back to his task of doing what? Collecting taxes, and then what about salvation coming to his house? In all probability, that would not have occurred. Is that correct? But you see, that's not the way the story is. The story has it that the Lord looked up there and saw Zacchaeus and said, come down from there because I'm going to have lunch with you. And so they got together and they visited. He treated him like a friend. Do you see what I'm saying? And before the day was over, what happened? Did salvation come to his house or not? Yes, it did. And the Bible says in the words of Zacchaeus, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Do you see what I'm saying here? What I'm trying to communicate is Jesus interacted with this person in such a way that this person was able to experience salvation. I wish I could learn that lesson. And I'm doing better. But I feel like that I still have some room to improve. Are you like me? Sometimes do you want to, here's this person that's getting on your last nerve. And my fuse is short anyway. And I can't take much delight in the fact that mine is a little bit longer than my dad's. Because his was bad short also. But at any rate, are you like me sometimes and you there's this person that's just getting on your last nerve and you want to take him and you just want to shake him until his teeth rattle? Do you want to do that? You see, I want to do that. And you know what? I would feel better when I do that. I could say, wow, I really told him. You know, I could boast and I could say to my wife, well, I met so-and-so today and I told him what for and I feel better for it. But how much have I done for him? And getting closer to the Lord. How much influence have I had on his life? To what extent will he leave and say, wow, David has really helped me get closer to the Lord? You see, I'm afraid that we fail sometimes like that. Jesus knew how to treat people like friends. Number two, Jesus, now bear with me, don't judge me too quickly here when I say what I'm about to say. Jesus never told people how bad they were. He told people what they could become. Now, I'm well aware of Matthew 23. I'm well aware of how he talked to the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and all of those folks, okay? But those are people whose hearts he knew, and he knew that they were hypocritical. We don't have the insight that the Lord does. He knew that those people were hypocrites. Am I right or wrong? But you see, I'm not talking about folks like that. And I'm aware of Acts 13 and Elymas, and I'm aware of what Paul, said concerning Elymas. I'm aware of that. Okay? I'm not talking about people like the hypocrites. I'm not talking about people like Elymas. I'm talking about people who are down in sin. I'm talking about people who've given up hope. I'm talking about people who feel like that they don't have anything or anybody that they can hold on to. In my Bible, I can't find anywhere where Jesus told those people how bad they were. On the contrary, I find that He tells them what they can become. If you think about it, even in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, He said to some, come and follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Folks, listen to me. Jesus didn't find ready-made folks. You know, he didn't show up and find people who had graduated from the best universities. He didn't show up and find people who had a string of theological degrees or anything like that. He found people that he knew could become something great in spite of their shortcomings. He knew that. And that just means so much to me because that says, that I can become, something beneficial to the Lord and to the Lord's cause. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? Our children, we've raised three daughters. Our children are influenced by what they think they are. Is that right? They're influenced by what others think they are. And they're influenced by what they think others think they are. Am I right? Now, let's just say that you think that David Light is just kind of a rascal. You know, for whatever reason you decide that, let's just say that you have decided that I'm a rather reprobate kind of a person. Guess what? More than likely, I'm not going to let you down. I just believe with all my heart that people generally rise to the level of expectation that other folks have of them. That's the reason I think that we need to say to our kids, you're good kids. Now, you do some dumb stuff. Okay, I had a kid come by the other day, and he really was kind of amusing in a way, not to him. His wife had gone out of town, and he had locked himself out of his house, had two bolt locks, and he said, "What do you think?" And I mean, this just goes to show you that you can have a degree in counseling and not know zip about what to say. I said, "That sounds like some dumb stuff to me." He was a fine young man. He ended up getting in his house without any trouble. But at any rate, folks do some dumb stuff. Is that right or wrong? We do that. I do some dumb stuff. We all do that. But you know what? We need to let folks know that you're good people. Now, you've made some bad decisions, but I believe that you're good. How do I know that? Because you're in the image of God. And God doesn't make any junk, does He? Now, you have to look a long time sometimes to find that good, but I believe it is there. And Jesus lets people know what they can become. He sees the potential in people. He sees us as diamonds in the rough. Just think about Peter. Now, did Peter do any bad things? What do you think? Pretty bad, right? But Jesus said, I'll make you something. Then, you know, after that, remember He said, "Feed my sheep." Told him three times, didn't He? I think He was saying, "Peter, listen, you're forgiven. Get to work." I think that's all He was saying. Get to work. Because you can become great in the kingdom. All we talk about Peter is denial, but sometimes we forget about that great sermon in Acts chapter 2. We forget about those episodes in the book of Acts, and we forget about 1st and 2nd Peter and all of the great things that he contributed, you know, to the cause of Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 8. I want to use John 8 to illustrate my point. John chapter 8. We're going to get out of Luke here just for a moment. In John 8, we have an account of the adulterous woman. I think that this account might be an effort to, I think it was a set up deal. That's just my opinion. I really do believe that the Lord was just set up. We know that they were testing Him. We find that in verse 6. We know that the Lord was at the temple, and He was sitting and He was teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman to Him caught in adultery. Now how all of that came down, I just don't know. We do know that they were trying to trick the Lord, don't we? Frequently they were trying to ensnare Him. I can just see them scheming, can't you? Getting together. You guys got any ideas? I mean, the whole world's gone after Him. You know, we're losing our influence and our authority and our following and so forth. Everybody is, you know, listening to Him. Y'all got any ideas? Well, I don't know. What if we could just get Him mixed up with the law? I mean, you know, you got to keep the law. And what if we could get Him to say something that would contradict the law? Maybe we could get Him in trouble with the Romans, or we could get Him in trouble with the law of Moses. That kind of stuff went on, I think. And so, well, what if we had somebody that we caught in adultery? And then we just ask Him, you know, what do you think about this whole state of affairs? Well, okay, fine, that might work. Only thing is, we don't have any of that right now. Well, let's get to work. Y'all go to this side of town, we'll go to this side of town. Let's holler out real loud if you find anything going on. We got one over here. Now what if Simon, can't you just see Simon being the ringleader of this? I can just see old Simon right there. What do you think his attitude would have been? We don't want to forget about the man, but the focus here is on the woman. The man is just as guilty. Do you think Simon would have said, pardon me, ma'am, the boys and I are trying to trick up one by the name of Jesus. He's really running us crazy. We need your cooperation. Would you mind assisting us in an endeavor? I don't think so, do you? I don't think that they would have even approached her that way. I know that already from Luke chapter 7. I think that they just they drug her out, you know, into the presence of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they said to the Lord, they caught her in the very act. And then they said, now Moses says to stone her, what do you say? And they said this, testing the Lord. Does the Bible not say that, verse 6? And what did Jesus do? He went over here, Stephen, what did he do? Stooped down and rolled on the ground, didn't he? Now you know what wears me out about this when you talk with people about it? What does everybody on the planet want to know? What did he write on the ground? And that's not the point of this account here. It's not what he wrote on the ground. It's rather, why was he writing on the ground? What does the Bible say? I won't take time to read it. It says that they continued asking him. Is that right? The law says to stoner, what do you say? The law says to stoner, what do you say? I think the reason Jesus is over here writing on the ground is he's giving them the opportunity to dig themselves a deep hole. And once they had dug a deep hole, he says, okay, whoever has the first stone, do what? Cast it. What does he say? Look at it. After they continued asking, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then what did he do? He went back riding on the ground. Why is he doing that? It's not what he was riding on the ground, it's why he was riding on the ground. I think there's a reason. I think the reason is to give them time to think about that a little bit. Greg, if you and I had a dispute, and I'm mad and you're mad, and you know what two guys from Mississippi can do who get mad at each other, we might have Brother J.C. stand in here between us to help us, mediate that situation, but let's say we didn't have a mediator. You know, if one of us could back away just a little bit, if one of us could just calm down just a little bit, if we could break eye contact, if one of us could back up just a little bit, that might give the other one just a little bit of time to reflect. What do you think? I think that's what he's doing. Instead of Jesus staying eyeball to eyeball with these people, he backs up and he said, well, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. And so he backs up a little bit and he goes over here and he's writing on the ground. People have speculated what the Lord's doing down there, but I'm here to tell you that's not significant. What's significant is that He's given them time to think about it. And you know what they do? They start saying, well, you know what? You know, we have sin in our life. There might have been some who said, we've been guilty of adultery. There might have been someone else, you know, said he had been guilty of greed or whatever. And then they left, and young folks, listen to me. Boy, these guys have been great listeners up here. They left from the eldest to the what? Youngest. And I don't mean to hurt y'all's feelings or anything because y'all are bright folks. But you know why the eldest left first? I think the eldest left first because they're smarter than y'all are, basically. Now let me tell you something. Let me quickly add this. If I need somebody to work on my computer, I'm going to call up one of you guys. I'm not going to call these old dogs out here because they don't know much about that. But when it comes to life, let me tell you something. Like gray hair, or those hairless ones, they know a lot about life. You see what I'm saying? And so those older people could say, you know what? We have sin in our life. And so they all left. Now, you know the Lord was not approving of our sin because He says, go your way and what? Sin no more. But what I want you to see here is this. Jesus did not come to kill. Jesus came to save. Do you see that? Sure, the law said stone the adulterer, but Jesus wanted folks to see that this woman could become something great. She didn't have to be that way. She could become a person who didn't have to live in adultery. It just really gets on my nerves when I think of this case, because I think that there would be some like Simon who would say, "I am so glad you have found somebody in adultery. I've been working on a sermon on adultery, and I can't wait to preach it." You see what I'm saying? But that was not the Lord's attitude. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have to have sermons on adultery. I've preached them. We need sermons on that. We need sermons on various other sins and so on. But what this woman needed to see at this time is that she did not have to be that way. She could become something great. Number three, quickly. Jesus saw the good in people. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, we have a lawyer. He is a civil man. He's also a religious man. Verse 25, this lawyer says, he stands up again testing the Lord. This lawyer would be much like Simon. "What shall I do to have eternal life?" I love what the Lord says here. He basically says, you're a lawyer. What's the lawyer supposed to know? The law. So he says, you know, what does the law say? And he says, well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the former is the first commandment, the latter is the second, you know, commandment. And what did the Lord say? This do, and you'll have eternal life. You'll live. But the lawyer was wanting to justify himself. Now, what does that mean? I think this lawyer, this is just my opinion now, but I think this lawyer was kind of a smart aleck. What do you think? I think he was the kind of guy who was trying to trick people up. I think he took delight in that. I've met folks like that. I've visited places before where there'd be someone who's got a question for me. You know, it's the question that they've been polishing. Oh boy, they've been working on it a long time. Boy, they've polished it, they've worked it over, and they've asked it to men like Gus Nichols. And they've asked it to men like Guy N. Woods. And they've asked it to all of these great men of God. And they take pride in the fact that nobody's ever been able to answer their question. And so now they're going to spring it on the visiting evangelist. See, it's their pet question. I hate pet questions. Some of them are just ludicrous. You know, here's some people, well, we can't wait, you know, until the visiting evangelist gets here. We want to ask him where Cain got his wife. They just don't ask me that anymore, Jan. I had a person ask me that, and I didn't even stop walking. I said he married his sister, and I kept walking. I looked over my shoulder, and I thought they were going to have a heart attack. Later on, I saw them, they said, you don't mean that, surely. And I said, well, you figured out, you had Adam, you had Eve, you had a bunch of folks, the earth got populated, hello! I don't think there was a bunch on the other side of a hill, do you? Apparently God must have allowed, or, you know, for something like that. We obviously know that that is wrong now, don't we? And, but apparently God, I don't know what He did. But you know what? I'm not worried about that. I'm concerned tonight, March, whatever today is. I thought it was the 3rd. I looked at my watch, it says the 3rd, but someone told me it's not. What is today? I'm concerned on March the 6th with whether I've got a good relationship with the Lord or not. Amen? You see, I'm just not too worried about where Cain got his wife. I'm not too worried about where, you know, the races came from. I've had people ask me that, and I say, well, you had Noah, Ms. Noah, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and here we are. Well, what do you mean? Well, I mean, everybody was wiped out except that bunch. And here we are. Now, what is it about that picture you don't get? Well, how'd the Lord? I don't know how the Lord did that. And you know what? I'm not worried about that. I'm concerned with March the 6th, 2007. Do I have a good relationship with the Lord? We quit getting so bogged down in ludicrous kinds of questions. We might have a better relationship with the Lord. Well, this man's got this pet question. And his pet question is what must I do to be saved? And I think he just met his match. And I think that when he met his match, I believe that the people kind of snickered myself. I think they were, you know, just sort of snickering and saying, well, boy, he met his match today. You know, he's been tripping up everybody for years. Everybody that walks into the community, you know, he trips them up. And so he's willing to justify himself, you see. And so what does he do? He goes back to his briefcase and he pulls out argument number two. And argument number two is well, all right, I bet you can't answer this question, who is my neighbor? Bet you can't answer that. I love the way the Lord responds to this. He doesn't give just a straight-out answer, does he? You know, our students will say, well, what's the answer? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Oh, yeah, we want to know what the answer is, and is it going to be on the test? Well, I'm not going to give you the answer, and I'm not going to tell you whether it's on the test or not. Lord says, well, let me tell you a story. He says, there was a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And they just beat the tar out of him. They stripped him of his clothing, is that what it says? And they stole his money and so forth, and they left him for dead. And so a priest came by. And the priest, he might have heard something over in on the side of the road. He might have heard some groaning. I mean, he was, you know, left, you know, practically dead. The Bible says half dead, doesn't it? I don't see the verse. I think it says half dead. And so he might have heard him groaning. And so he looks over there and he says something to the effect, wow, man, this has been a really bad day for you. You know what? This is what I've been telling my congregation. You get out in this neighborhood, this is the kind of thing that you'll run into. I bet you, if you make it, you've learned your lesson. I bet you won't get out here again, will you? And you know what? I have got some sacrifices. I've got to prepare. I've got to go. I've got to get down to the church house. And what does he do? What does he do with the man? Tell me. He leaves him. Am I right? Well, then another religious man comes down the road, and he's a Levite. And the Levite does the same thing. He hears something, and he says, wow, you know, I've seen some folks beat up in my time, but you're about the worst-looking sight I've ever seen. And this is not your day. And you know what? I've got some duties I have to perform for the Lord. There are some things that I have got to do for God, and I've got to do it by such and such a time. And so he goes on his way. And then the Lord says that a Samaritan comes by. And what does a Samaritan do? The Bible says that he saw him and he had compassion on him. And he went and he bandaged his wounds. He performed CPR right on the spot. Verse 34, that's oil and wine. That's ancient CPR. And he put him on his donkey and he took him to what? The inn. Might have been Motel 6. Maybe they had the light on. I don't know. And he went up to the front desk and he checked in. And so he takes care of him. I think he stayed up with him all night because the Bible says on the morrow that he goes up to the desk clerk and he does what? He takes out some money and he says, look, here's some money. I want you to take care of that man. Yeah, how's he doing? Well, he's going to be okay. But I mean, he really, you know, was beaten up pretty badly. But he's going to be all right. He's down in 101. Is that right? Yeah, that's where he is. There's some money. You take care of him. Let me tell you something else. If you need more than this right here, you put it on my bill. And when I come back by, I'm going to take care of it. And what Jesus asked. Now, you tell me who was neighbor to him. I think it's interesting that the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus uses it as a verb, John. He says, who was neighbor to him? Who neighbored him? You see, Jesus lets us know that there's good in people. What I think is interesting about this, that when the Lord wanted to teach us how to treat other people, He didn't pick a rabbi. He didn't pick a master of the synagogue. He didn't pick an Orthodox Jew. He didn't pick a Jew. He picked a Samaritan, a hated person. The Jews hated the Samaritans. I mean, they hated the Samaritans so much that if a Samaritan sneezed in the direction of a Jew, the Jew thought he was unclean for 3 days. How much did they hate him? If a beast of burden stumbled and a man was pinned under the beast, the Jews would lift the beast, make a determination as to whether the man was a Samaritan or not, either a Samaritan or a Jew. If the man were a Jew, they would aid him. If it was a Samaritan, they dropped it back on the man. Don't tell me they didn't hate Samaritans. Now, what does this show? I've thought about this so many times. I think one thing it shows is it shows how that we can be hypocritical ourselves. I think it condemns our hypocrisy. I think it also shows that there are those who are not even believers who have some good in them. I come to you tonight telling you a sad thing. I come tonight telling you that I have been treated better by some atheistic professors under whose feet I have sat than I have been by some of my own brethren. And brethren, I'm telling you, that's not right. That's wrong as it can be. And this shows me that the Lord sees that there's good in folks. Does that mean that they have a proper relationship with Him? Not necessarily. But it does show that they have some goodness in them. And we ought to try to focus in on that good as much as we can and do what we can to try to reach those people. And then very quickly, bear with me just for a moment if you will. Number four, Jesus treated people with God's attitude. Go to Luke chapter 15, would you please? Luke 15, and I'll close as quickly as I can. Jesus came to reveal God to the world. I've wondered about this a lot. I've asked myself, what is it that an Orthodox Jew could not know without Jesus coming into the world? Have you ever thought about this? I may be wrong as I can be about this, Brother Mark, but I've really wondered about this a lot. What is it that the Orthodox Jew could not know? And here's what I've about decided. I have about decided that they could not know that God wants wayward people. I think Jesus really exhibits that. He lets folks know that God doesn't want people to remain in a wayward condition, but He wants fellowship with people. He wants fellowship with people. He wants people to repent of their sins and enter into a proper relationship with Him. He wants people to name His name. He wants people to confess faith and repent and be baptized. He wants people to enter into a relationship with Him. Luke chapter 15, I think, illustrates this. You know this story. I'll try to summarize it briefly. It's the story of lost sinners. But let me just think, because of our time, about the prodigal son. Bear with me just a moment. You know, the prodigal son, isn't this interesting? He goes to his father and he treats him like a dead man. Why do I say that? I say it because he goes to his father and he says, I want what? My inheritance. The Bible doesn't specify exactly here, but I wonder if the father did not say to this son, now son, just hang on, your time will come, and so on. The Bible doesn't say, I don't have the time to read it, but I wonder if the father didn't say something like that. But no, I want it right now. Sometimes the hardest lessons our children ever learn are lessons from experience. Is that right? We used to have a wood stove in our house, and I remember my oldest daughter, Carrie, she was about 3. She'd get up close to that stove, and I'd put my arm out, and I'd say, Carrie, you're going to burn yourself, honey. Get back. She'd get up by it again. I'd put my arm out. I'd say, Carrie, get back, honey. You're going to burn yourself. Third time, she got up to it, and I let her touch it. She cried for a bit, said it's hot. Said, I told you twice, darling. How was she going to get that in her head? Now, I was there, you know, observing. Don't, you know, put me up for abuse here or anything. You know, watching that, you know, situation carefully. But I'm saying that some of the hardest lessons that we can learn are lessons that we learn from experience. Am I right or wrong? You parents know what I'm talking about. You've talked and talked and talked to your children. And in spite of your talking, they still have made decisions that you knew were going to hurt them. But they eventually learn. And my prayer is that God will spare folks long enough to learn their lesson, even if they learn it the hard way, and then come back, you know, and have a proper relationship with the Lord. Isn't that what we ought to pray for? And so I think the father said to the boy, okay, here you go. So he goes and he wastes it in righteous living. You know how it goes. One day he finally says to himself, you know, this is crazy. I'm in the pig pen and I'm feeding the pigs, and in my father's house there's bread enough and to spare. You know what? I'm going to go home. Repentance changed his mind and his will, and I'm going to say to Dad, Dad, would you just let me be a hired servant? Just let me go live out in the bunkhouse and I'll be happy. That's what I'm going to do. And he gets up and he goes home. And the Bible says that his father sees him, what does it say? While he is afar off. Now we started with Simon. We're going to close with Simon. We know the Father here represents our Heavenly Father, right? But instead of the Heavenly Father there, I want us to put Simon on the porch. Could you just imagine that with me? Can't you see him on the porch? Got his arms folded here. Had that coat buttoned, you know. And he says, Mama? Hey, Mama. My wife thought that's all she was known as, is Mama. That's what we all call her. Mama, come out here. I believe that boy of yours is coming home. You said that the other day. No, I believe it's him this time. Come on out here. She comes out and she looks. She says, you know, I believe you're right. But he looks awful thin. Yeah, I wonder why. I bet he ain't got a penny. What do you think? Well, we don't know that. Yeah, you just wait and see. I bet he hadn't got a dime. Yeah, I believe it's him. He sort of got that gangly walk about him. Yeah, that's him, all right. Yeah, you know what I bet he's been into? I bet he has been in every saloon that you can think of, and he's wasted every penny he's got, and it's no telling, you know, the kinds of things that he's been involved in. So that boy gets a little closer, you know, to home, and he sees Mom and Dad on the porch, and they got a little fence with a little gate up there, and he runs up, and he's about to open the gate, and the dad says, just wait, hold it right there. Get your hand off the gate. Your Mama and I just painted that gate. Of course, if somebody hadn't run off and spent every dime that they had, we might have had some help. Wonder who that might have been. A little sarcasm, what do you think? Let me tell you something, boy. Did you know that your Mama has not even been able to go to town with any degree of pride whatsoever to even buy any groceries because of the shame that you've brought on this family? And don't you think for a minute that you're going to just waltz back in here and just take up where you left off. Let me tell you what you do. You get out there under that bush and you just hang out there a while. Your Mom and I will talk about it a little bit. And we might let you live in the woodshed, but it's not a promise. Don't count on it. Because we know what you've been up to, and you've hurt us and brought shame on us. And we'll get back to you tomorrow. But aren't you glad that's not the way it is? You see, it's not Simon on the porch. Are you listening to me? It's the Lord God of heaven on the porch, and He is saying what? Son, you were lost, and you're now what? Found. And you know what else He does? The Bible says he gives him a signet ring. Now what it says, John? He says a ring. It could have been a signet ring. Ability to write a check. He said, son, I know you probably don't have any money. Here's a credit card. What do you think about that? And he says, son, I'm so glad to see you. You know that calf that we were fattening up? Yeah, that is the calf still? Yeah, we got it. And you know what? It's time for us to make some steaks. We want to call all the neighbors and all the friends, and we want to get everybody around, and we're going to have the biggest feast you've ever even been able to dream about. Because you were lost and you're back home and put a robe on his back. Am I right? What was that robe? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It is my prayer that we could learn to treat folks like friends. It's my prayer to let people know what they can become. It is my prayer to try to see the good in folks. And it's my prayer that we can treat people with God's attitude. Won't you come home tonight, right now as we stand and sing? Will you come right now?